I remember our wedding nearly 50 years ago. It was brilliant. Well, Sheila told me I had to say that. I mean, it was certainly special. It was a family occasion. It was a celebration of the love that Sheila and I shared together. And it was something of our commitment to each other before God. When I speak about it, I usually say to people, it was in 1969. It was the week the men landed on the moon. And of course, Sheila and I were over the moon. So that was Sunday, the 20th of July, and we were married on Saturday, the 26th of July. So when Isaiah is trying to remember when God encountered and commissioned him, he says, well, it was in the year that King Uzziah died. The king died. But let me tell you what was special in my life. It was my commission from God. And in this story, we see the awesome presence of God, the recognition of unworthiness and sinfulness. And we have a commission to go for God and to proclaim his desire for his people. This is the beginning of Isaiah's life of serving God. Here he comes face to face with destiny, God's purpose for his life, and God's ultimate power as God who is before and beyond all that exists in this world. Isaiah is in the presence of God. He's in the temple, he's in the sanctuary, and there he sees a vision of God, a vision of God surrounded by heavenly beings, God's servants, the seraphs. There is praise and worship in heaven, and the power of the vision and of God's presence shakes the temple. This vision of God produces not rapture, but sheer terror for the prophet, because he's unclean and he's in the presence of God. He's seen God. And perhaps we too need to be reminded of who God is. This God who saves us, who accompanies us through life, and who calls us now to follow and to serve. There's always the danger for Christians to domesticate God, house-trained, kept happy through our attentiveness, taken out for exercise on Sundays. The problem with a domesticated God, like a domesticated pet, is that such a God is unable to stand with us when the lions and the wolves face us. In our discipleship, we need the transcendent King of the universe, God of justice and might, of love and peace, who is a loving parent, who draws us into a relationship of love and peace. In the tough times of life, we want to know God's powerful presence to hold us and guide us, not to feel the warm, wet canine tongue licking our face. When we don't know what to do or what to say, we need the wisdom and direction of God's Spirit, not a faithful pet who fetches the stick when we throw it. When it comes to sharing in the mission of Christ, we need the Christ of the open road. We need the Christ of the rugged cross and the empty tomb, not domesticated, but unconventional, unafraid of what people might think, truth-telling, loving the unlovely, accepting the unacceptable, and able to make sense of the crises that we face in our lives. When I think of all that God has done in creation, when I think of God's power and God's generosity, when I think of God's faithfulness and love, and when I look at Jesus, the words of truth, his life of pure selfless love and his death on the cross for me, and when I consider the resurrection and the gift of God's Spirit, God's presence with his people at all times and in all places, what God's faithful servants have achieved through the power of the Holy Spirit, then I say with Isaiah, woe to me! I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. But into this sense of weakness and unworthiness, God enters with words of love and grace. God encounters us. And when he encounters us, he always begins with those words, fear not, don't be afraid. God comes to us in love and forgiveness. When we approach him, he reveals himself with love and with the offer of peace. So here, God's encounter brings forgiveness and healing, the assurance that in God's presence, Isaiah and you and I will find mercy and peace. One of the seraphims flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. But this salvation and forgiveness, this freedom that we have in Christ, is never from, but always for. The call to follow and to serve requires a response. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am. Send me. Our call came first as a call to follow Christ, then as a call to offer ourselves in ongoing discipleship, and it continues as a call to trust God with our lives, God who calls us, and who I believe calls us afresh to work together in partnership with the gospel. Here are words that we can trust. Jesus, who goes with us, calls us to follow his lead, equips us through his Spirit. This is his love. His is the care. And it is his mission in and for the world that we're invited to join. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for men and women. And they dragged their boats up, they left everything behind, and they followed. May that be our commitment and experience as well.